Have your Bibles tonight. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to have Bible study tonight. So that means a participation from you. The last 14 weeks or so, we've been talking about disciples of Christ and what that means, and talking about warfare and deliverance. And so I'm going to ask some questions, and I know you're going to have some answers. And so those answers will come in the form of scripture that will back your answer. And so you're going to want to make sure if your pages are sticking together that you leaf through them so they don't stick together. And we're going to be looking up scripture. You're going to refer to them. And I want you to talk loudly enough. If we need this mic, we'll use it. When we started this whole teaching, who's going to be the keeper of the mic? You be the keeper of the mic? Somebody needs that to speak. We started this teaching 14 weeks ago, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We talked about the model prayer of Christ. Actually, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's the disciples' prayer. And I want to look at Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we talked about a disciple of Christ is one who does the will of God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Father, I pray tonight that these things that we talk about, Lord, that we would challenge one another, that, Lord, we would hear what's coming from each and every one of us, that there would be participation tonight, mostly, Lord, from your Holy Spirit, that you would lead, guide, and direct our discussion, our questions. If we don't have an answer, Lord, we'll wait on you for that answer, God. We thank you, Father, for what you've called us to in these last days. Father, we want to serve you with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Bring total recall back to us, participation tonight in Jesus' name. And everyone said, how many have their notes with you from that week? Good to maybe put that in book form if you can. And you can refer to it. Sometimes that's a good thing to do. If you study it and come up with some things on your own, things the Holy Spirit shows you, you'll never forget. So we talked about knowing and doing the will of God. One who does the will of God is a disciple of Christ. That was April the 20th. And I asked the question, how do we know His will? How do we know God's will? We know His will by His Word. Would you like to elaborate a little bit? Not a will in the sense of what we get from it, but a will in the sense of what His desire is or what His commands are. That's what you're talking about, the Word, okay? Someone else, how do we know God's will? So prayer. We know God's will by His Word and by prayer. How do we pray? So how do we know His will, His Word, prayer? How else do we know His Word or His will? How do we know this is the Holy Spirit? How do we identify the Holy Spirit? Say that loud. Okay, we know it's the Holy Spirit when He comes in agreement with the Word that's Jesus Christ. Amen? A disciple of Christ knows the will of God through Word, through prayer, through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit agrees with Word through prayer. Amen? Come on. Something else. How do we know the will of God? What did we talk about? How do we know the will of God? That's three pretty good ammo there. It's pretty good ammo to hear the Word, hear the Holy Ghost, and hear God in prayer. How else? Right. And it'll be done. Okay. How else do we know His will? Peace? Elaborate. So what scripture can we refer to there? Okay, so far we know the will of God from the Word, from prayer, from the Holy Spirit, from peace. What else? How do we know the will of God? Prophecy. So we actually hear God speak aside from His Word, but it always matches His Word. Okay? That's good stuff. Prophecy. Prophecy, we know the will of God through the prophetic. Keeping His commandments. Studying. To show thyself approved. That's a good answer. Visions and dreams. We know the will of God through visions and dreams and spilled coffee. That's all right. I'll get it afterwards. It's not going to hurt anything. May actually clean it. How about each other? We know the will of God through a multitude of counselors. We know the will of God because He's our counselor, and we have checks not only in our spirit, thank God the Holy Spirit is in us, but there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. We know the will of God when we have people to agree with us. Amen? Bouncing things off. Paul said, when I returned to Jerusalem, I went to see if I'd run my race in vain. These guys, however important they were, I don't know who they were, but at least I checked with them, and they had the same will of God that I had. And the only thing that they made a point of is to take care of the poor, which I already wanted to do, Paul said. And so, although that's not the highest rung of the ladder, we know God's will because there are people around us. That's why it's so very important to be part of a local fellowship of believers. So you don't go run amok. People that aren't in a local fellowship of believers start to get a kind of a smorgasbord faith, and they believe whatever comes down the line. Second question I got for you tonight is, how do we do His will? If we know His will, how do we walk it out? We do His will by loving others and helping them. Amen. What else? How do we do His will? How do we live it? According to His Word. So somebody that's doing the will of God, you can tell by watching their life. Okay. How do you do the will of God, though? How does the person that's being watched do the will of God? We follow every one of His commands. How many commands does He have?
Two.
He has two. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two. That's an awesome statement, by the way. What's that mean? Everything you do through the love of the Lord and... Now, the two could be on both ends of the spectrum. Love God, who is perfect. I've tried for 35 years to find imperfection in God. I haven't found any. I'm saying that tongue-in-cheek. God's perfect, isn't He? And when I'm commanded to love Him, that's a valiant pursuit. To love Him with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. Because He is absolutely the bomb. He's the end. He's the first, the last, the alpha and the omega. He's everything. Now I got to love you. Wait a minute, God. I love you with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. And now I got to love this person like I love myself. That's doing the will of God. If we were to grade Christianity right now today, the Christianity that we know, on a scale from 1 to 10, where do we fall in loving our neighbor as ourself? Corporately. The whole shooting match. Where do we fall in at? 2. 5. 5, 6. What did Jesus say about doing His will? What did He say about doing His will? Those that love me will do my will. Keep my commandments. Do my will. Man, that's the standard. A disciple of Christ, we said, is someone who does and walks in the will of God. The next week we talked about one who walks in covenant. Somebody, in your own words, tell me, what is a covenant? I'm sorry? Covenant is a promise. A solemn agreement. Cannot be broken. Someone else, what's a covenant? I'm sorry? A blood oath between two people. Somebody said commitment. Who said commitment? Could you elaborate on that commitment? It's a commitment. Covenant is a commitment. It's like the covenant of marriage. Both sides. God's got the easy part, right? You think He's got the easy part? I'm sorry? That's exactly right. And in this covenant that He has with us, is it easy or hard? Why can't it be easy for both? Grace. Can't do it without grace. What two kinds of covenants did we talk about? We talked about two kinds of covenants. Very good. Say it louder. Two kinds of covenants we talked about in our second week of this seven characteristics of a disciple. He who walks in covenant. What two covenants did we talk about? Barbara said human covenant and God covenant. Make a covenant with each other, we make a covenant with the Father. How many know that we have covenant partners everywhere around us? Look to your left, to your right, behind you, in front of you. That's your covenant partner. You know why? Because they too have made a covenant with God. Our covenant is bound together, not by each other, but by the Lord God, by His blood. It's a blood covenant. He shed His blood so that we could be in one. A disciple of Christ who is one who walks in covenant. That means we always believe the best of one another. We always love one another. We're in mutual agreement of the terms of God. When one or another walks out of that agreement, we pray for them until they get back into good standing with the Lord. We don't cut them off. How many have ever taken a detour in your walk with God? I'm raising my hand. Everybody has. Name some covenants in the Old Testament that God made. With who, and name them, please. Abraham. What was the covenant God made with Abraham? Made him a father of many nations. It was the Abrahamic covenant. We are His children, right? We're children of Abraham by? No. By faith. We're children of Abraham by faith. Who else did God make a covenant with? Go ahead. David. Wow, that's pretty good, Margaret. It's good stuff. Covenant with David, because God's covenant with David was that his descendants would sit on the throne and Jesus would come from that and sit on David's throne. I will establish your throne forever. That's excellent. Noah. What was the covenant that God made with Noah? What did He say to Noah that He said to Adam? Be fruitful and multiply. God made a covenant with Adam too, didn't He? Who broke that covenant? Romans 4:11. Turn there. Romans chapter 4 and verse 11. Listen, I want to be very clear. I mean, some of this stuff we talked about, someone came to me and said, man, you covered a lot of stuff in just a little bit of time. I want you to know that if you take those notes and do your own study, it can really help you in your walk with God. Because God wants us to be not just converts, not just getting to heaven. It's like buying a ticket for a concert 3 months ahead of time and almost forgetting you have it until the last minute. No, it's not just a ticket to heaven. It's a relationship that God wants. He doesn't want converts. He wants disciples. Romans 4:11 says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. How does one walk in covenant with God? God puts it within us to live that covenant. It's imputed to us. That word imputed is a jurisdiction term. It's a legal term. God imputed it to us. He willed it to us. Someone said about will. The testator, the death of the testator, gave us the inheritance so that you and I are walking in covenant. How does one walk in covenant? God caused us to walk in covenant by His blood. It's not rocket science. We hear from God. God put within us all the receptors, all the transistors, all the synapses, everything, so that we could hear from Him and walk in covenant. Some of the verses that we shared, Romans 4:11, Romans 6:4. If you look there, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. How do we walk in covenant? We died, our old man is dead, and we are new creations in Christ that can walk in covenant because we're covenant people. God created me a covenant person. I don't have to strain, I don't have to go to school to understand covenant. Covenant is something that is born within me. I want to do His will. Psalm 40, David said, it is written of me, I delight to do Your will, O God, because You've written my name in Your book. So there's something within us that responds to the covenant of God, the promises of God within us. The third week we talked about a disciple, one who has a discipleship mentality, one who is a disciple of Christ, not only knows God's will and does it, not only walks in covenant with Him, but actually bears fruit. You don't have to look to see if there's a Bible on the mantle to know if it's a Christian. Someone said here just a little while ago, walking when you can see somebody's a Christian by watching their lives. One who is actually bearing fruit on a consistent basis. Not just on Easter Sunday and Christmas. Bearing fruit is the very first sign that one is a disciple of Christ, and bearing fruit happens naturally as one follows Christ. So my question tonight is, whose responsibility is it for us to bear fruit? Why? Are you sure? You sure? Why? Why do I have to do that? Jesus lives in me. Why don't He do it? I'm sorry? He lives through us. What do you think about that, Gene? It's all good. Yes. Right. Ah. There we go. Yeah. Ah. Yeah. Has anybody here ever felt the super clamp of the Holy Ghost? When He clamps your mouth shut just when you want to say something. Anybody else? Who does that? The Holy Spirit or us? The Holy Spirit. Why? He's trying to help us. And what have we given Him? We've given Him permission to do so. I love what you said. I mean, that's what I'm looking for. I mean, when we, yes, it's our responsibility, but we have to yield to the Holy Spirit because none is righteous. No, not one. The only one that knows how to do righteousness well and perfect is God. God in us. Christ in you, the Scripture says, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, yeah, good, it's our responsibility. What four people groups, it's the hard one now, what four people groups are we to have a relationship with to bear fruit? Our enemies. Wow. You hit it right out of the ballpark there, right? Who are our enemies? And what are they? What do we call them? We call them the unbelievers, The lost. Right? Our enemies are the lost. They don't maybe not mean to be our enemies, but they are their enemies of the cross until they get saved, just like you and I were. How do we bear fruit with our enemies? How do we love them? Why not? Not to judge anybody. Say, I do whatever I want. You don't have to judge me. Okay. All right. Yes. Why don't they have a clue? There's Bible all over the place, man. Well, they have a clue. They're blind. I'm sorry? We didn't know any better, did we? Good stuff. Make you think, though. Because sitting here in this nice air-conditioned place, talking real nice about the lost, they're blind and they're deaf, but man, we got to interact with them. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where the chicken soup starts to boil, man. We've got something we've got to be able to give them of the love of Christ so it will draw them to God. The lost. Who else?
Our family.
Oh, what did you say?
Our family.
And I remember I went out on the streets this years ago. I went out on the street with a guy and he impressed me. He impressed me. Man, we went out and he was winning souls left and right. I spent 2 or 3 days on the streets with him. Man, we'd walk up to somebody and he'd get compassion and he'd start to weep and cry and people would get saved and he'd pray for them and he'd write their name down and give them books and he's taking them to church. And I said, man, I want to be just like him until I met his wife. When I met his wife, I knew he was a fake, phony, and a fraud. Talked to his wife like she was his slave. I said, get that. Get that out of the car. I love you. I want to get that out of the car. Take care of the kids. Can't you keep those kids quiet? Come on, somebody. We can be real Christian when we're on scene. When there's people watching. But the person we go home with, the family that sees us behind closed doors, how are we doing that? A disciple of Christ is one who bears fruit. He bears fruit with his family, her family, our relationship with family. It's so very important. And that's where really the breakdown happens when we lose the next generation and the generation after that because they see us. They look at us. We do really well in showtime, you know, when everything lights, camera, action. But man, we get home. Man, I think about that a lot when I go home. Because my wife and I, we've been married a long time. And we're real familiar with each other. And I'm not saying we're perfect. We're not. And sometimes I could just get short with her and she'll get short with me. How many husbands and wives know what I'm talking about? Say, I don't want to talk right now. It's away from me. I have to remember that if I'm going to bear fruit here, I have to bear fruit there. That's so very important with our husband and our wives. We need to love one another and our children, our grandchildren. Our family needs to see our fruit. Who else? Okay. Man, you guys are right on it. How do we have a relationship with the body of Christ? How does that work with the family of God? How do we bear fruit with them? Yeah. Go to Second Mile. What do you hear sometimes when you hear denominations? Catholic. Church of Christ. Baptist. You ever find yourself kind of looking askance? King James only people. Oh, they don't know. They're blind. We have to love them, don't we? We have to love them. God says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your brothers. We are all part of the body of Christ. They'll know we are Christians by our... It doesn't say they'll know we are Christians and we love everybody at New Life and question everybody else. They might have a different style, but they still love God. It's a love language. Some people have the love language of piety. They just come, they go through their, you know, the responsive reading, and they bow down and they stand up, but they love God as much as I do when I'm shouting and jumping to hold my hands up. Maybe more. Why not? It'll allow freedom. What's it, what if that's freedom to them, though? Could be, couldn't it? It's how we express our love, right? Each one of us expresses our love to one another differently, right? We have love languages. We just need to be careful. We could pray for people like that, and don't get me wrong. I wish everybody was baptized in the Holy Ghost so we could all dance together, but it ain't going to happen. Well, I should say that, should I, Mick? Could one day, praise God. It will in heaven. Are you sure? Catholics go to heaven. Give me a scripture verse for that, would you? Pardon me? They accept Jesus, right. They just have a few extra people they pray to once in a while, but they love Jesus. Number four. Who's the other one we have a relationship with? Well, that's part of the family, but yeah. But what do you mean by that? Yes. Yeah. Two pastors a day leave the church. The average life of a pastor is 2 years, 2 to 3 years in any church. Hurt, pain, misunderstanding, misuse. It's a lonely place sometimes. Because when you come across one way, you're seen as another. And you really try hard, see. It can be a lonely place, but it can be a very fruitful place too. You got to learn to draw your... Once I learned this one truth, and this is good for people that, because I'm talking to a lot of leaders, listen very carefully. Always receive ministry upstream and minister downstream. Always receive ministry upstream and minister downstream. Now, what do I mean by that? Don't go telling somebody that's only 6 months old in the Lord all your problems in Christ, what you're trying to walk through, and receive something from them. Because it's going to cause them to stumble if you're not being hypocritical, you're just being wise. Why did Jesus pull the disciples aside and teach them? Because he understood that concept. Always receive ministry upstream or laterally and minister downstream. You'll get that later. You'll thank me later for that. Somebody had their hand up. Fourth group is? The Godhead. They're not people? They're not people group? It's not people? Yeah. I'm sorry. I should have reworded. The fourth one we talked about that week was the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They all three have roles in our lives. Amen? Bearing fruit with them. Hearing when the Holy Spirit tweaks us. Allowing God to chastise us. Asking Jesus for the authority and power. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do. Too often we forget the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, leads us in all truth. When he comes, he will guide you into all truth. I try to remember that every time I go to the Lord and I say, God, I don't have the answer. I don't know the answer. God, I've looked at Scripture. I've talked to people. I've done this. I prayed. And he said, wait on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will reveal all truth to you. Take the wristwatch off and wait on me. The Holy Spirit will always do. Amen? So I'm sorry about that people group file up there. That's good fruit, brother. And we talked about the characteristic of a disciple on May the 18th. We talked about a disciple is one who walks in love. Now, we talked somewhat about that. But where was love first demonstrated? Who is our example of love? How is he an example of love? That's the short answer. How did he show his love for us? And he left all that glory and it came here. Then what happened after that? He laid down his life. What happened after that? In between. he went to hell for us. Wow. Couldn't he have sent somebody, you know, pinch hit? He got the keys from who? No, he got the keys from Satan. Hell, death, and the grave. Yeah, hell, death, and the grave. He got from Satan. What happened after that? And did what? Then what happened? Come on, preach it. Preach it. That's right. That's a good Apostles' Creed there. And then he did what? Put blood on mercy. Then he did what? Trying to elicit an answer from you. What did he do after that? Somebody. He does that. What did he do after that? Sent the Holy Spirit. What did he do after that? Actually, before that. Sat down. That's good stuff. What do you do after that? Ephesians chapter 1. Somebody turn there quickly. Ephesians 1. You'll find the answer in Ephesians 1. What did Jesus do to show his love? You know, it's one thing for a rich man to pull me out of debt. I would love... I don't pray to win the lottery. But I pray, man, that'd be neat if somebody just come and pay all my bills off. Anybody ever pray that? Come on, be honest. I mean, just, you know, what God, if I was debt-free, where would I be? I was debt-free in 1997. I ain't no more. But Jesus, Ephesians 1, what's it say? He made us to do what? Yeah, but he made us do what? He invited us to his home. He could have done just as good dying for us and winning us and creating a place for us and do what our Jehovah's Witnesses blind people believe. They believe that we're not going to heaven. There's only 144 heavens full. There was a full sign put up in 19-something. Yeah, that's true. Heaven's full. Jehovah's Witnesses believe there's 144,000 to go to heaven. The rest of us have to stay on the earth. That's true. That's a true story. They reached capacity a while back and it ain't going to grow. 144,000 is it. That's it. Full. Full. Heaven is full. Well, they got to, you know, and then we get to fill the earth. Listen, the love of God, our example of love, is beyond the pale. He died for us. He rose again for us. He beat the devil for us. He went to hell for us. He went back to heaven for us. He sent the Holy Spirit for us. He sprinkled his blood on the holy places. And then he said, when you, right now, not, we don't even have to wait till we die. We live the exchange life. We're seated in heavenly places now with Christ. Man, that's love. Talk about an open heaven. People say, well, God opened the heaven around us. He said, I already invited you to the inner chambers. God opened the heaven above us. He said, you're already sitting in the heavenly places with me on my throne. I understand all the talk about an open heaven. I get it. I'm not thick. But we're already in the heavenly places. That's how God loved us. God not only poured out, died for us and all the other stuff. He said, you come live with me. And I'll live in you. It's called The Exchange Life. There's a book by the same name. You can look it up. I forget the author. The Exchange Life. I think Watchman Nee wrote it. Was it Watchman Nee or who else am I thinking about? Maybe Kenny Hagin wrote The Exchange Life. Listen to what he said. He said, come and sit with me in the heavenly places and I'll come and live through you. What an exchange. How many know if we ever got the revelation of where we are, we'd be victorious every day, 24/7. If we ever really got the revelation of where we are. Sometimes our eyes are open, our ears are open, and we get the revelation of the glory of God. You've been there in prayer. You've been there in your prayer closet. You might have been there in a meeting. You might have been there in some kind of significant encounter with the Holy Ghost. But listen, that's not just a place you visit, that's a place you live. That's love. The place of totality and kingdom life is at the throne of God, and we're invited there. Why? Because there's no black, there's no darkness, there's no questions. Every question is answered in that place. If we read, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Can I preach just for a minute? All right, I won't preach then. Is it all right to preach just for a minute? Watch what it says. See, if we understand that kind of love, and we look through it, we look at that kind of love. I've read this in every marriage I've ever done, every wedding ceremony. Love does not, and though I said love suffers long and is kind, love does not envy, love does not parade itself, 1 Corinthians 13:4, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. If we read this from the vantage point of glory, we'll go a long way towards each other, loving one another. We see it from this viewpoint. I love you if, I love you when, I love you how, I love you but. God said there's none of that. Love bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. That's the kind of love that God is looking at. Hopes all things. We talked about the opposites of love, some enemies of love. What were they? What's an opposite of love? Hate. What's hate mean? Dislike. Somebody said something. Murder. Hate is murder. Some of the things we talk about was jealousy. Somebody gets blessed. You ever get jealous? Tell the truth now and shame the devil. Somebody gets blessed and you get jealous. Why are they getting blessed? They shouldn't get blessed. They've only been to church 3 times in the last month. I've been here twice a week. Why are they blessed and I'm not blessed? I'm not getting an answer to prayer. That's jealousy. Envy. Envious of somebody else's gain. It's quiet in here. But you want to pray for her that she keeps it forever, right? Yeah, she keeps the car. Because you don't want her to lose it. Yeah. Wow. That's good stuff. That's a good example, isn't it? This is a confession booth, and you all are on the other side, and I'll confess, okay? I had a really nice car just a while back, and I sold it because we were buying a house, so I sold it. And I like cars, I have to admit. I like nice cars. Is that all right to admit? I used to sell them, so I like them. I know all the bells and whistles in them, and I like them a lot. And I was praying about it one day, and God spoke to me about travel in heaven. There's no gas, no seats to adjust, no cruise control, no GPS. Just thinking you're there. I can't wait for that. Come on, someone. No wheel alignment, no mufflers, no payments. And I said, God, I can do that. I can do that. I can wait on that. No road rage. Another opposite of love is self-seeking. If we really thought, I want you to succeed before me, we'd succeed. We'd succeed. We talked about irritability and resentfulness. And when we rejoice at wrong, somebody gets it what they deserve, and we say that. Oh, they got what they deserved. No. Come on, someone. Be not deceived. God is not mocked whatsoever. A man sows, that shall he reap. But we need to pray for those, even when we know they've done wrong, pray for them that they get healed and forgiven. Then we talked about, moving right along quickly, we talked about 7 characteristics of a disciple of Christ. The 5th one we talked about is one who knows the Word of God. And we talked about the diligence of the disciple. our only rest is within the confines of the Word of God, especially in this hour. Man, if we don't know the Word, we're going to get in trouble. Deception always has its roots in two things. What are they? What did we say the two things that the two roots of deception? Very good. Got the notes right with them. Doubt and unbelief. When we read the Word of God, if there's any doubt, we need to rebuke it in Jesus' name. If the Word says it, it's true. I don't want to hear any arguments about it or anything opposite what the Word says. I believe the Word from... Pardon me? That's what's called private interpretation. I know you're being facetious, but that's what's called private interpretation. No scripture is for private interpretation. I'd like it to be because I'd like it tailor-made for me. That way I could do the things I really want to do. Come on, someone. Anybody else looking for loopholes? We shouldn't, but we do sometimes, don't we? Especially when it comes to personal things. Yes. Amen. Know God's Word. A workman that does not need to be ashamed, Paul wrote to Timothy, rightfully dividing the word of truth. By the way, when he wrote that to Timothy, Timothy had the Old Testament and a letter from Paul. You mean I could actually get taught in Ezekiel? Man, I've been in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, you know, with this reading that we're doing. Man, how'd you like to get on the wrong side of God? God says, I'll come in and destroy y'all. I say, can we get to the good part? You know, where you're sunshine and... Deception always has its roots in doubt and unbelief. And disobedience, we said, has its consequences. Disobedience has its consequences. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Peter... This isn't too bad. I was studying all day with two screaming grandchildren. So, yes, they were. Yes, they were screaming and running and jumping and crying and hungry. You know what? I found out. I'm gonna prove it medically. Okay, I'm gonna prove this medically. But before a child is 16 years old, both of their legs are hollow, connected to their stomach. It takes a little while, but it just drips down into their legs and they're hungry. I fed both the grandkids at 11 o'clock and 1 o'clock. They're famished. I could just ate. I just cleaned up the dish. I'm hungry. And they ate again. And they ate at 3 o'clock and they ate just before I came. We have nothing in our refrigerator, so if you stop by, there's nothing there. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, but also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we talked about where those things come from, they come from the Word of God. How do we learn to love? From the Word. How do we learn knowledge? From the Word. How do we learn faith and virtue? From the Word. How do we learn self-control? From the Word. The Word of God says it's a wonderful thing to hold one's tongue. Man, I wish some of these people that are blasting off at this Republican convention could remember that. Christians. Almost ashamed. Sometimes, am I the only one that says, you know, somebody says, are you a Christian? I say, no. If that's it, no, I don't, no, don't associate with that. No, I'm a believer in Christ. I don't know if I want to be called. And that's a shame. And then we made this statement that you've heard many times. We said the presence of truth is not the absence of love. If we know the Word of God, let's not water it down for the sake of relationship. If you water down the Word for the sake of relationship, you lose every time. You're really giving that person or those people group, that group of people or that person as fodder for the devil. If you water down the Word. The Word of God says if you don't obey God's commandments, you're going to hell. It says if you don't accept Christ, you're going to hell. It says if you live a certain lifestyle, that lifestyle will not be accepted in heaven. I didn't say it. I don't want you to go there. I love you, but this is what the Word of God says. I'll help you. I'll give you all the resources I can. I'll stay up and cry with you. I'll pray with you. I'll take you wherever, invite you into my home if I have to, but I can't lie to you and say it's okay. I can't compromise my stand. And that's where the body of Christ really, it's a razor edge wall that we're standing on right now. That's exactly right. We're standing on God's Word, and it cuts to the quick. And it hurts me sometimes because I love people. I love people. I don't want to see anybody hurt, and I don't want to be unpopular. I don't like being unpopular. I just don't. But I realize that I have to be. Don't ask me if you don't want to know. If you do want to know, I have to tell you the truth. And when I witness to somebody, if they ask me a question, I'm not going to hedge my bet so I can pray a sinner's prayer with them. Well, I want to accept Christ, but I don't want to leave my girlfriend. We're going to still live together. Oh, that's okay. Say the prayer with me. No. It doesn't mean you can't get saved. Yes, I'll pray the prayer with you, but you need to know that you need to leave your girlfriend and live separately and get counsel and get married. Well, we have everything together. Well, that's not my problem. It's your problem. But the Word of God says we're not to live in fornication and sin. Somebody told me about somebody that's living with somebody and they're teaching a Sunday school class. I mean, come on. Then we looked at week six. We looked at one who engages in warfare. Seven characteristics of a disciple of Christ is one that engages in warfare. And who are we fighting? What are the enemy's two main weapons we talked about? Here it is. Accusation and deception. If he can't deceive us, he'll accuse us. You think you're all that in a bag of chips. You're nothing. You are nothing. God doesn't love you anymore. You've really messed up. If anybody knew the kind of life you live when you're not around people, I mean, look at the sin in your life. Look at that thought. If you were a Christian, you'd never have that thought. God doesn't hear you. God doesn't want to hear you. God doesn't want to love you. God doesn't. The other is deception. You can do anything you want. God still loves you. If he can't get us one way, he'll get us another. But those are the two main weapons of the enemy. And we said we have to bind what before we can do warfare? We got to bind the strong man. Man, if Christians just understood that one thing, we've got to get rid of, and a lot of what's happening in the body of Christ right now is the Jezebel spirit, control and dominion. This spirit wants control of congregations, of areas. This Jezebel spirit wants to work in the background, but really run things. Jezebel was good at running things as the dutiful wife of Ahab. But she, make no mistake, she ran things from her vantage point. And Jezebel's spirit wants to do that. Satan is a usurper. He usurps the dominions of this world, the kingdoms of this world. He establishes his own religions. He has his own Messiah. Can a Christian have a demon? Somebody said yes. Why? Gene, well, how can a Christian have a demon? Lots of them out there. How can a Christian have a demon? We can't? Why can't he? Yeah, but we have mind, will, and emotions. So he can occupy our emotions. Is that not occupying an area of our lives? He can't get in our spirit, man. But a devil can occupy our mind, our thoughts, our will, and our emotions. Yeah. I got you. It's play on words. You're right, exactly. And I agree with you. Yeah, Christian can't be possessed, but we can be oppressed. Very, very badly oppressed. And I've often said you can't cast out the flesh and you can't tame a demon. If it's the flesh, get your flesh in order. If it's a demon, come and let's get rid of that thing. I don't care how long you walk with God, demons can take control in different areas of our lives, our mind, our will, and our emotions. And he'll test the limits. Pardon me? Yes, amen. You'll hit us with impatience. Just ask a grandfather with two screaming kids. And I thank God for tongues. Grandpa, what are you talking about? Never. And we talked about obtaining and maintaining freedom. Salvation and deliverance are synonymous. Our spiritual weapons. Our spiritual weapons are the name of Jesus Christ. It's one of my pet peeves is just saying the name of Jesus flippantly. Jesus is my pal. Jesus is my buddy. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is a holy name. We use it as a holy name. Come on, somebody. We can get too familiar with the authority. We have authority in the name of Jesus. When I speak the name of Jesus, it's funny, when I first moved to Philadelphia, people used to pray for parking in Jesus' name, and I rebuked them. God don't care about parking. And I lived there a year. And I started praying for parking in Jesus' name. It's a true story. And you look 40 minutes. You come home past 5 o'clock at night, you're going to 40 minutes before you find a parking space. Might be 5 blocks from where you live, but you'll find it. Jesus, please open up a parking space. His word is our position. We stand on His word. His faith is our victory and His blood our covering. And then we talked about maintaining freedom in our mind, taking in every thought into captivity. Satan's strategy is deception and passivity in our mind. We've got to keep our mind active. God blesses the man whose mind is stayed on the Lord. The will, man's will is his essence. Choices are made daily, and the will stands between good and evil. We can say no to God, and He will respect our wishes. Danger. Our will needs to line up with the Word of God. We have freedom of the will, which can be a good thing, and it can be not so good thing if our minds are not right. And our emotions. We are made up of what we've experienced in our life. Satan's purpose is to bruise our emotions. Job was bruised, Christ was bruised, and they both came out on the other end better for it. Our emotions will belie us every time. Our emotions get us into trouble. Many times I've wished I could take words that are already out of my mouth and cram them back down my throat because I've spoken out of emotion. Innocent children are prime targets for the bruises of the enemy. We say things that we don't mean to them. Matthew 18:27 said, "Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." One of the big things in dealing with this subject, maintaining freedom, is to walk in forgiveness at all times. Even with people that you'll never meet. People that hurt you. Bill collectors on the phone. People that call wrong numbers. Somebody said the best time to witness is when somebody calls to harass you at dinner time. Have you thought about our insurance? No. Have you thought about Jesus Christ? Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. That's what we have to do. We move in compassion and forgiveness. 4 steps we said to forgiveness. Choose to forgive. Deal with relationships. Pray for that person. And go the second mile. How important is forgiveness? Why is it very important? Say it louder. What's that? Never rest. Wow, can you imagine? Yes, ma'am. Choose to forgive and act of the will. Deal with relationships. Be specific when you deal with them. 3, pray for that person or those people until God replaces hatred with love. Don't stop praying until that happens. And then go the second mile. What's it mean to go the second mile? Go the second mile. There's no traffic jams on the second mile. Forgiveness is very important, isn't it? It's the only time God says, "I can't forgive you." Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then he says, if you can't forgive those who are with you, I can't forgive you. Wait a minute, I thought you would cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Yeah, the one caveat is, if you walk in any unforgiveness. So we need to stay current with everything that we do. Because any sort of unforgiveness blocks the forgiveness of God. And then we talked about removing roots, the root of rejection, and the root of rebellion, and the root of pride. Those three things that we bear fruit. Harsh attitudes, critical spirits, unforgiveness, religious pride, poor relationship with God. And then we talked last week about the warfare stance, the armor of God, the kingdom of darkness is a hierarchy of wickedness. We need to do spiritual warfare. I encourage you, Ephesians 6:12, put on the full armor of God every day. We said we're going to do that for 30 days. I trust that you're doing that. I have a little prayer right in the room I get dressed in every morning. It's a little prayer right there. I dress myself in the armor of God. Why? It's very evident that we're going to need the armor. If you've just woke up, let me encourage you to stay awake and stay alert. The next couple of months are going to be very, very trying times for this nation. Very trying times. And we've got to know who we serve. You say, well, you know, if you're anything like me, I kind of like the way things have been going. I don't want to, but it's all going to fall apart anyway. And who's to say it's not now? Because it will. The great falling away is well on its way. The warfare stance of the 21st century Christian is to be dressed in the full armor of God. The kingdom of darkness is coming with all they've got. They know their time is short. They're going to attack. They're not going to be fair. They're going to do whatever they can to divide and conquer. The church is to rule with Christ in the midst of His enemies. We don't rule from a vantage point. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But Christ is living in us and wants to get into the warfare so that we can win the souls that are in the balance of that warfare. And we must enter to deliver. And the blood of the saints are all over history. Right now there are brothers and sisters dying doing warfare in every quadrant of the world right now. We're the only ones that's kind of in the dugout. But rest assured, we may very well be called to the field of battle. And we could certainly help in the field of battle now. We could pray for our brothers and sisters. Pray for our brothers and sisters in Venezuela. The whole nation's falling apart. If you don't have, not up on that, just Google Venezuela. You'll see those shortages, food shortages are tremendous. There's rioting and all kinds of things happening. Turkey right now is under great upheaval and really a hinge point for World War III. Russia right now is flexing their muscles. North Korea is flexing her muscles. And so the stage is set. And we can certainly, from our vantage point, pray and enter those battlefields in the Spirit. I pray they don't come here, but they very well could. The warfare stance of the disciple of Christ is one that says, I'm not going to back away from war. I'm going to enter it and stay in it and win it. Because this is all for the Lord. Amen? And it's almost overused, but I read the last page. We win. We win. Amen? We win. So, Father, I thank You for Your Word tonight. I thank You for all the rich conversation that we had tonight, those that had input. Father, I pray blessing upon each and every one, Father. Lord, as we've looked at this thing from the vantage point of practicality, Lord, how do we implement that right now in our lives right now? Not something that we just learned to put on a bookshelf somewhere or stuff in a Bible somewhere, but we walk it out, God. We are ones, God, that desire to be Your disciples. We desire to walk in covenant. We desire to walk in Your will. We desire to walk in love. Father, we desire to enter into warfare, to know Your will, to do Your will. Father, we thank You for all that You've given us pertaining to life and godliness. Everything that we need has been supplied for us. God, and in this hour, when you're looking for people to stand in the gap, you said, I looked across the world and looked for a man to stand in the gap. And Lord, here we are. And as Isaiah said after he was cleansed, he heard the Lord, and the Lord said, who will go for me? Who will I send? And Isaiah said, Lord, send me. I will go. Father, let that be our cry. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. God, help us to do everything that we need to do, Father, to be on the ready line for these hours that lie ahead. Father, we need courage. We need boldness. We need understanding. We need humility in following you. Father, but when we're called, we'll do what's needed to be done. We thank you and bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Gosh, thanks so much. Tonight, we'll see you Sunday morning.